Now, Wednesday night we're going to be studying the book of Acts, and I have never in seminary, of course, in all my life I've studied, read it. Seminary, I had to make an outline for it, study it, but not have I ever seen what that book is really about until getting ready for Wednesday night. It is an extremely important book in the history of God controlling dispensations and what happens in each dispensation. And the book of Acts is so dramatic in its importance. So let's begin with a word of prayer. And the purpose of the prayer, test yourself. See if you're trusting the Holy Spirit, who is the true teacher. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, there are so many doctrines that are so misunderstood, from salvation to love. Therefore, we pray that your Spirit will open our eyes to the truth of understanding love from your perspective, not ours. Father, we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Jennifer, thank you for not just coming in while we were praying. You reminded me when you stopped there while we were praying, coming in, Stonewall Jackson and his wife were on their way to church one Sunday morning, and as it would be, they were a little late. And as they approached the church, he heard singing inside, and they were already worshiping. And therefore, he turned his little cart with Horace around, went home, said, "We do not interrupt the worship of God's Word." And so it's just amazing how we've come down in our respect of understanding the worship of the Word of God and of God. Okay, this morning, what I want to do this morning is summarize what we've been studying in John 13, 34, and 35. Now, throughout all history, since the day of Pentecost, which is recorded in Acts 2, now just under some 2,000 years, what has authenticated one as a believer in Jesus Christ has not changed. 2,000 years, it has not changed. We live in a time when everybody wants to change. Politicians want to change the Constitution of the United States of America, one of the most phenomenal documents written by man in history. The freedom given in the first two amendments is just awesome in regard to the world. And we always want to change things. We can make it better. One thing we cannot make better is what authenticates a person as a believer in Jesus Christ. And that, of course, is to love one another as Christ does. We often speculate if some Roman Catholic we might know is a believer. Oh, I wonder if this person's a believer. I wonder if that person's a believer. I do this often, even just meeting strangers. As I walk away, I should have probably asked them if they knew Christ as their Savior. And this type of thing. And it's good to be concerned about whether someone is a believer. But you have to understand, we're not here just for salvation. Salvation, absolutely, but not just salvation. We are here and left here as believers for a specific purpose. God knows who's saved and who isn't. Whether I know or not, whether a person even knows or not, but God knows. But what we're here to do is to let others in the world know that we belong to Jesus Christ, that we're here to glorify and be a witness of Jesus Christ. The simple act of faith in Jesus Christ saves for eternity, all eternity. But what about our lives day in and day out on earth? What authenticates a person as a believer in Jesus Christ? Let me just tell you, it's not because you say so. And it's not because you may have a lot of doctrine in your soul. You may understand dispensations. You may understand the second advent, the tribulation, and all these things. You may understand the Old Testament. But That's not what authenticates you as a believer in Jesus Christ. What authenticates a person as a believer in Jesus Christ is told to us by Jesus Christ in our study, that we love one another as He loved. John, you don't need to turn there. I think, I hope you know it. John 13:35, by this, by loving as Jesus Christ loved. Good morning, Lila. How was your traffic coming in? It was bad. Oh, my goodness. Man, I was really surprised. There weren't that many people going to church this morning. There was just sort of empty streets this morning. Okay. For those of you on the internet, I love Lila. She's one of our faithful people. Okay. John 13:35. By this, loving as Jesus Christ loved, in spiritual love, all will know, angels and men, by observing you, how you love, how you treat, how you regard one another. All will know that you are my disciples if you love one another. In the final analysis, what authenticates a person as a believer in Jesus Christ is spiritual love coming from their soul in regard to others. With that in mind, let's summarize and then we'll move on in our study. Summary part one. Very important to realize, Jesus Christ, in giving the new commandment, states the purpose, our goal, of what should be the objective of every believer. What am I here for? Am I here to learn doctrine, to sing, to work, to do? What am I here for? That all will know that you're my disciples. That's what we're here for. That the world will know. It is amazing. You watch politics. Some people make no qualms letting you know who they support politically, who they are against politically. But when it comes to spiritual life, they kind of hesitate to let you know that they follow and believe in Jesus Christ. And that's a real shame. So what he's done, without saying, here is your purpose, this is what he said. By this all will know that you are my disciples. And in saying that, he is saying, what is the goal, the objective, the purpose of every born-again believer? That we love one another as he loved. This should be the passion of every believer, to let others know that we belong to Jesus Christ and serve Him and learn from Him, from the spiritual things to just common things in life. We're getting ready in Colossians 3 for a list of 5 assets of spiritual love. Have a heart of compassion, kindness. I'm not just going to rush through those like most commentaries do. That is what we're here to do. That is why we're here. That's how people will know that we belong to Christ. What makes you different? And in my life, I've crossed people, and just by the way they acted, I looked and said, you're a Christian, aren't you? And they say, yes, I am. I can just tell. I can just tell. It reads from you that you're a believer in Jesus Christ. It doesn't reap from me. I don't have that personality or whatever it is. But some people do. But it should reap from me. It should reap from every one of us. So to let the world know we belong to Christ. Serve Him. Learn from Him. Like from creation, not evolution, but from creation to eternity, the book of Revelation. And we noted this last week in our Wednesday night study. All right, Roman numeral 2, point 2. Point 1, Jesus Christ states the goal and the objective of every believer, that the world knows you are his disciple. Point two, the issue or driving question, how will others in the world know that I'm a disciple of Jesus Christ? Point one, that's my goal and objective. Point two, ask the question, how will they know? The sinner, how will they know that Jesus Christ is the center of your lives? How will they know that you truly believe that Jesus Christ was God, became man, crucified, buried, and rose from the dead? Imitate his dress. Imitate his language, his Greek, his Hebrew. People, it's nothing as simple as that. Oh, there's a believer in Jesus Christ. How do you know they're a believer in God? Well, look at the way they're dressed. See? Listen to the way they speak. No, it isn't that simple, people. Followers of Jesus Christ are known by something far more demanding than how we dress and speak. It is known by loving as Christ loved. These shibboleths take time to learn, to adjust to, and all the rest of it, demanding in your life. But they do not authenticate that you're a believer in Christ. Point three. Jesus Christ himself declares what it is that others will know that you're his disciple. And that is when we love just as he loved. Love is a difficult subject. Most everybody talks about it. Preachers talk about it. Don't ever put your thoughts into the words of a preacher. He talks about love, grace, faith. Don't put your definition of those words into his mouth. What does he mean when he says grace? What does he understand grace to be? What does he mean by faith? Is his faith the faith that God is looking for? People, nearly all preachers will talk about faith. I believe that if I do this, God will save me. That's not the faith God is looking for. That's faith in yourself, faith in your works, and love. The only love that God is looking for is a love that comes as a result of the empowering ministry of the Holy Spirit. That's the only love that he's going to be satisfied with. So Jesus Christ declares that what the world will know by is that you love just as he loved. And here's the point. The impact of spiritual love is that some others will know something about you. Spiritual love is a force. Go back to your physics. As a force, it has impact, effect. And the impact of spiritual love is that the world will know that you belong to Jesus Christ. And they will know this by the way you love, not by the way you proclaim you are. Think about it. Even in human love, man and woman, even in human love, family love, even in human love, we learn about the person. We learn. Do they love because they want something in return? If I had a daughter, I would be sure that she was reared with an understanding to know why a man loves her. When he says, I love you, what is he saying? Does he want something in return? Or is his love concerned about you and sees your needs and desires to satisfy your needs? Love is a very difficult type of thing in life. And now that we know that the filling of the Spirit is essential for love, as Jesus Christ commands, then we have an understanding you don't do this from the flesh. The flesh cannot produce spiritual love. That's why I call it spiritual. It must come from the Holy Spirit. The flesh cannot do it. It must come from the Holy Spirit. By this declaration by our Lord gives the purpose, the goal of the filling of the Spirit. Now, learning the Word of God is essential. Filling of the Spirit is essential. But our goal is loving as Christ loved. To love as He loved. The world cannot see the knowledge you have in your soul. In 1 Corinthians 13, though I have knowledge of all things, understand all mysteries, I do not have love. Nothing. Nobody can see your knowledge. Nobody can see how brilliant you are in the Word of God. See? The man that did the cataract surgery on my eye, he is on the wall of his office proclaimed to be one of the best eye doctors in America. And I got to tell you, the first time I saw him, I would have sworn he was a pet owner or something, of a pet shop. And his hands, my hands are small and fat. His hands were smaller and fatter. And yet, he is a genius when it comes to surgery of the eye. But I don't see all of that when I see him. If I saw him on the street, I know nothing about that. And neither does anyone else about you. How much doctrine you have. And it doesn't matter to them. What matters to them, how do you love? And why do you love? That becomes the great issue. So this becomes a great point. So even in human love, we learn about the person. Now we know that the filling of the Spirit is essential. The Word of God is essential. But this declaration by our Lord gives the purpose, the goal of the filling of the Spirit. The purpose and the goal of learning doctrine. Learning doctrine is not a goal in itself, people. I've been teaching the Word of God for close to 45 years now. I want you to understand something. That's not the goal. To learn doctrine. The goal is the impact of the Word of God in your soul. The goal is the impact of the filling of the Spirit using the doctrine in your soul that you love one another as Christ loved. That's the goal of the teaching and the understanding and the learning of the Word of God. To love as He loved us. The world cannot see knowledge of the Bible. Do you know what? The world cannot even see the filling of the Holy Spirit in you. That's amazing. There ought to be a light, you know, a little fire, a little tongue of fire over our head when we're empowered by the Spirit. So that we'll all know when we're filled like the day of Pentecost. That'd be great. But they can't. No one can see that. No one can see the knowledge you have, the filling of the Spirit. God can, but no one on earth. Not even your husband, your wife, your family, your friends. It's between you and the Lord. But what we can see, do you love as Christ loved? That is what the world can see and can grasp. They can grasp the impact, the effect of the filling of the Spirit, guiding through doctrine in loving one another. Point four. He is not saying that this makes you a believer in Jesus Christ. Now, this is an important point. You are not saved because you love Jesus Christ. In fact, loving Christ is not even part of the gospel. That He loved us is part of the gospel. But that we love Him is not part of the gospel. This is one of the reasons Lordship salvation is so evil. It hurts so many people. It gives you the wrong idea. It's not by grace alone. It's by you doing something. Your love for Christ is not the gospel. Christ's love for you is the gospel. It takes time for you to learn to love the Lord. You've got to be walking in the Spirit. Learn the truth of the Word of God. Make this consistent in your life. And then pretty soon, it starts flowing out. But love is not part of the gospel. See? Not something you do, but something He did out of His love. See, we know He loves us. How do we know Jesus Christ loves us? He died for me. What have I learned in some 45 years of studying the Bible as a pastor, and even many years even before that? That Jesus Christ loves me. How do I know Jesus Christ loves me? He died for me. He rose from the dead for me. And He offered me eternal life in Him. That's how I know. That's how we'll know love. See? Love, the way most people love is, I love you, you do for me. This whole thing is, how could you treat me this way when I love you so? My love ought to control you. No, it doesn't work that way. I know He loves me. I am controlled by that love by choice. As Paul says in 2 Corinthians, I observe His love and I am controlled by such a love. That is remarkable. That's the kind of love every woman should want. That she can identify. This person really loves and cares about me. Not for their own benefit, but for my benefit. See? So, the issue is very important. Now we come to point four, which we're in. He's not saying that we're saved by love. Not something you do, but something He did. Your salvation does not depend on whether or not you love Jesus Christ. As a matter of fact, as an unbeliever, you cannot love Jesus Christ. That is a falsehood of lordship salvation. You cannot love Jesus Christ as an unbeliever. All that we can do as an unbeliever, faith. That's it. And even that, a simple grain of mustard seed. Just a simple grain of mustard seed. Look at your Bibles to 1 John 3. 1 John chapter 3. Verse 23. This is His commandment. New commandment. That we believe in the name of His Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another just as He, Jesus Christ, has commanded us. Faith in Jesus Christ. And then as a believer, love one another as Christ loved. Point five. There are multitudes who have believed in Jesus Christ as Savior, but it is not obvious to anyone else. And that's a shame. There are a multitude of people who are believers in Christ, but it's not obvious to anyone. Now, some of you may be thinking, so what? So what if others know or don't know? What difference does that make? This is the whole point of our study. This is the whole point of the new commandment. See? We're here to witness for Jesus Christ. Not of ourselves, not of our denomination, not of our church, not of some pastor, some charismatic person, but of Jesus Christ, who is all and in all. Colossians chapter 3. See? Now, in this study, I'm studying something I came across, Socrates. Socrates said, life not worth examining is not worth living. And I thought to myself, that's a nice thought. I know he's an unbeliever. He never talks about Jesus Christ. So, is that even a viable concept that we ought to go by, that a life not worth examining is just simply not worth living? That calls me to go to the Word of God. Shock! Let me share with you what the Word of God says about you and your life. Let's start with 2 Corinthians 13. You're going to need your Bibles this morning. 2 Corinthians 13. Now, this study that we're getting ready to do, I should incorporate somewhere in Colossians 3, where he talks about, since you are elect in God, holy, beloved, put on a heart of compassion, kindness, gentleness, these things. And then we examine our life to see if these things were there. But look at 2 Corinthians 13, verse 5. Test yourselves to see if you are in the faith. Examine yourselves, or do you not recognize this about yourselves, that Jesus Christ is in you, unless, indeed, you fail the test? Here we have two different words for self-examination in the Word of God. Test yourselves. This is a present, active, imperative. And I hope all of you understand the imperative by now. The imperative is given so that we know the will of God. We cannot do it. We know we cannot do it. We find out how we can do it in the Holy Spirit. So this is an imperative. We've got the Greek verb, which in part means to test. See? For the quality of a character of someone. To test yourself to see if this love is coming out from you. Do that. Test yourself. See? Here the believer is exhorted to do this of himself, herself. See if you're in faith in the Holy Spirit. We're to live by faith. Faith always depends on the object. Faith has no merit in itself. Please remember that. You're not saved by faith. Keep the faith, brother. You're not saved by faith. It's the object of faith that has the merit. Amen. That old well-worn-out illustration, but it works. I have a chair up here. Looks good. Looks solid. Painted all real nice. Made of paper. I believe that it's a chair. It will hold me up. I go over and sit in it. And I fall flat on my, you know what. See? So, the object of faith is the issue. My faith did not keep me up. That chair must keep me up. The object of faith is the issue. So test yourself to see if you are in the faith. The faith is identified as the faith God is looking for. Is your faith the faith God is looking for? Is your love the love God is looking for? See? God is not satisfied with any love. God is not satisfied with any faith. Many people have faith in themselves. Faith that if they do something, God will respond. What I do. So, faith. Test yourself to see if love is coming through. Then, we have the present present active indicative of yet another Greek word, which means to examine to see if you're worthy. Translated, examine yourselves. Examine yourselves to see if you're worthy of Jesus Christ. Worthy of His love. This is love flowing from you. And the only time Jesus Christ is personally in us, when is that? That's when you're filled with the Holy Spirit. See, your body is a temple. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. You are the temple of God. Now, a temple is a place made ready for the gods, ancient history, God. So, God the Holy Spirit indwells the temple. Now, when you are carnal, out of the filling of the Holy Spirit, Jesus Christ does not come into your temple. When the Holy Spirit empowers you, and you are filled with the Holy Spirit, then Jesus Christ feels comfortable and comes in. Jesus Christ doesn't feel comfortable coming into a sewer. Doesn't feel comfortable coming into a place that we have just completely violated. He wants to come in when the Holy Spirit is in control. So you test yourself. Are you in the filling of the Spirit? And if you are, then Jesus Christ feels comfortable in coming there. Now, Let's look at James chapter 1. James chapter 1. I like this one. James 1 verse 22. But prove yourselves doers of the word and not merely hearers who delude themselves. We have a present active imperative. Prove. To be or to become or prove something. You look inside your soul and see if you prove this. Verse 23. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man who looks at his natural face in a mirror. I hope that almost all of you can identify yourself if you looked in a mirror. That's me. See? But look at verse 24. For once he has looked at himself and gone away, he has immediately forgotten what kind of person he was. See? We should first see ourselves who you are in Christ. You know, this self-examination is very important in the Word of God, as I'm going to show you. But you know what? We examine ourselves a lot. We look in the mirror, especially if we're going to church or somewhere special. Is everything right? My hair okay? And for guys, is my gig line straight? And on. Ladies, do I look nice? We examine ourselves. We examine ourselves. Examine your soul. Examine your mind. Examine your thinking. That's more important to God than what you and I look like. See? What we look like is important to God, by the way. We live in a day and time where you can just be as sloppy as you want. And God just thinks you're wonderful. That's not true. There are passages in the Bible about tattoos. There are passages in the Bible about carrying yourself appropriately in dress. How a lady dresses, how a man dresses. So we examine ourselves. But what we're looking at now is looking in the mirror and seeing who you are in Christ. This is a spiritual mirror. This is a different mirror. So we first recognize who we are in Christ. And then we live who we are in Christ. That's what Colossians 3 is all about. As elected in God, holy, beloved, put on, and then he lists five things that should characterize you as a believer in Jesus Christ. Now, whether or not, we're going to find this out, whether or not these do characterize you or not, it's not the point. You are elect in Christ. You are holy in Christ. You are beloved in Christ. You could be the worst scoundrel, and no one loves you on earth. I'm sorry. No one loves you. But he does. And you're in the beloved, and you'll be in the beloved for all eternity. Not because of you, but because of who you are in Christ. So this is very important. Knowing who you are, and then living accordingly. I don't pay much attention to it, but it serves the point here. Ever since Marco is married into a British hierarchy, the press, well, she violated a rule. She came very close to violating a rule. And there's just certain things she can do, certain things she cannot do. Well, that's what we're talking about. You're a believer in Jesus Christ, people. You're under a strict code of spiritual love. You don't get just to play hell. You've got to live according, if you want to live according to who you are. She is expected to act, talk, be a certain type of person because she is royalty. She's not who she was as a movie star over in America. She's now royalty in England. What happened in America? Doesn't matter. She has to live by a code of royalty that most of the people in England grow up understanding. That's why a lot of people were horrified when the prince married her. He married someone outside, not reared in all of this. And I personally think it's a shame when she violates the code of royalty. She's arrogant. I'm above the code. I'm more important than what they have had for hundreds and hundreds of years. I can do what I want. That's a shame. That's arrogance. And that's what we do in the Christian life. I don't have to put on a heart of compassion. I don't have to submit to anybody. I don't belong to anybody. Yes, we do. We belong to Jesus Christ. We belong to Him. And we're under a code. We're under the law of Christ, which is the law of love. Spiritual love. Okay? Now, let's look at Romans 12. Romans 12. I'm not sure what all Socrates meant, but I can show you what the Word of God means. Romans 12, 2. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind so that you may prove, there's our word for self-examination, what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. Okay. Good according to who? I can act like a jerk and be good among other jerks. And they think I'm good. No, it's good according to God. See? What is good and acceptable? Well, you can't go by what is acceptable in the world today because almost anything is acceptable. Homosexuality, lesbianism, immorality, adultery, fornication, all these things are acceptable in our society today, not before God. You don't get to say I'm living an acceptable life. Everybody accepts me. That's no criterion at all. So are you acceptable to God? Are you acceptable to Jesus Christ? And perfect. Well, there you got me. See? I'm not perfect. That's what we are to be. Perfect. How can we be perfect? In the power of the Holy Spirit. This is the same verb used in James 1:22. Prove or examine. Examine your life. Is it acceptable to God? Not to your boss, not to your friends, but to God, to Jesus Christ. We're not through with Romans 12. Look at verse 3. For through grace given to me, I say to everyone among you, not to think more highly of himself than he ought to think. That's self-examination. Well, I know I've looked at myself and I'm pretty good. I'm above everybody else. In fact, I don't even think I'll go to that church anymore. I'm better than everybody in it. Well, I got news for you. You're never going to find a church that you're going to be happy in. See? But that's self-examination. When you think more of yourself than you ought to think. You've examined yourself, and you're pretty pleased with it. Well, let me ask you, is Jesus Christ pleased? Is God the Father pleased? See? But to think, now here's what we ought to think. When you think of yourself, but to think so as to have sound judgment. Ooh. How are you going to have sound judgment? The Word of God. Sound judgment. The Word of God. People, you break an arm, break a leg. You want an orthopedic that knows what a sound arm looks like. You don't want him examining and setting your arm where the bone sticks out. You want him to know how it's supposed to look, how it's supposed to fit. See, that's sound. I want a sound doctor, not some quack. Not some artist that thinks it should be better if it did this way. I want soundness. And the only place for soundness is in His Word. I've got to study His Word to find out what is sound and what is not sound. To think of himself, continue verse 3, but to think of himself as to have sound judgment, as God has allowed it to each a measure of faith. Examine how you think about yourself. That's the whole issue here. See? Now, and then, one that is familiar, I hope familiar to all of us here, Look at 1 Corinthians 11. 1 Corinthians 11. This morning, we're going to have communion. Well, let me tell you something. If you've not examined yourself all morning, and looking at everyone, I think you did in the mirror, okay? Dave. But you're going to have to examine yourself and your soul. You're going to have to before you take the bread and the wine, the cup. All right, let's take a look. 1 Corinthians 11, 28. But a man, that is any believer, male, female, young or old, must examine himself. There you have it, straight from the Word of God. Self-examination. And in so doing, he is to eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For he who eats and drinks judgment to himself if he does not judge the body rightly. So, before you take communion, you have to make a judgment. Am I filled with the Spirit? It's that simple. It doesn't mean, oh, I've got dirty thoughts. I've got thoughts of anger, hatred, jealousy. No, you might just have very nice thoughts. Yeah. Well, I know what I got to do this afternoon. I got to get the car washed. I got to clean the yard. I got to do this. And this week I got... You may have wonderful thoughts, but you're not filled with the Spirit. And to partake of the communion out of the filling of the Spirit is dangerous. This is the only ritual that God has demanded of us. Water baptism is acceptable. I water baptize. But as far as rituals given to the church, this is the only one. And it doesn't come with a lot of rules. Who can serve? When you're supposed to do it? Some churches have a list of rules and all kinds of things. They're not in the Bible. If they were, I'd do it. But they're not there. There's very few rules. No rule on who can serve it. No rule on how often you should do it. See, some do it every time they meet. That's fine. That doesn't mean they're right. Doesn't mean they're wrong. We do it once a month, first Sunday of each month. Doesn't mean we're right. Doesn't mean we're wrong. See, some do it once a week. It's not dogmented in the Word of God. But I'll tell you what is. What's going on up here when you partake of the bread and you drink of the cup? Are you filled with the Holy Spirit? That is a crucial issue. That is crucial. The self-examination of our lives is not only for the church age, but for every dispensation. Look at Lamentations. Now this one I love. Lamentations. I'm going to open up with you. We're going to do some little fun things with Lamentation. Where is Lamentation? Well, if you found Psalms, you can keep going and you'll find Jeremiah. And when you find Jeremiah, Lamentations is written by Jeremiah. Lamentations is the next book after Jeremiah. And before we even get into our study, let me just familiarize you with this great book of the Bible. Look at Lamentations chapter 1, just to orient to what this book is about. Lamentations chapter, this is not part of our study. This is just free. This is free for you. No charge for this. Look at Lamentations 1:1. This is Jeremiah writing. How lonely sits the city that was full of people. She has become like a widow who was once a great among the nations. She who was a princess among princes has become a forced laborer. She weeps bitterly in the night, and her tears are on her cheeks. She has none to comfort her. Among all her lovers, all her friends have dealt treacherously with her. They have become her enemies. Well, I don't know what Jeremiah would say if you looked at Jerusalem today. He would be, I think he'd just walk out. I have nothing more to say. If you look at Jerusalem today and how the world, even Jerusalem itself, filled with Jews who do not understand its history spiritually. What a shame. What a real shame it is. But let's look at Lamentation chapter 3. If you found Lamentations 1, you can find Lamentations 3. Lamentations 3. Now, got the title? Lamenting. Lament. Have you ever lamented? See, we all have, I'm sure. This is his lamentation. This is lamenting. Now look at verse 40 of Lamentations 3. Let us examine and probe our ways, and let us return to the Lord. We have two different Hebrew words for self-examination. Let us examine. The Hebrew word means to search out, like one searches out for gold. So we are to use the same intensity in searching, in examining our ways. Now, I don't want to insult anyone, but I am accustomed not losing, misplacing my keys. So Judith and I have to look. We'll look over here. And you know what's really funny? Look at places you know it can't be. That's when you're really lost. There is no way it got into that bottom drawer. But let me open it up and see. See? We search. That's where we're supposed to search our soul. Examine. Not leave anywhere unexamined. Looking for something valuable. That's what that word means. And what are we searching for? To see if our ways are the ways of the Lord. See if our ways are pleasing to Him. See if our love is the love that He loved. Then we have the word probe our ways. Probe through it. Examine. Let me tell you how this is translated. Examine and test. Search and examine. Search and test. Now, this verse, I just love the Word of God, and I get sidetracked real easy. But here's a sidetrack I want to share with you that's beautiful. It'll take just a few moments. Now, to get this verse down, we have to examine the context. And we will see that it is much more profitable, spiritually profitable, to examine our own lives than it is to judge others, complaining, murmuring about what God is doing, murmuring against God. See, there's something more profitable. Let's examine ourselves. Now, I want you to note here, put the flow together. Let's look at verse 19. Starting at verse 19, I'm going to give you the outline if you'll take notes. 19 to 25 declares the faithfulness of God. Well, before we go to self-examination, Jeremiah deals with the faithfulness of God. Then Jeremiah would turn to man. So let's read 19 through 25 of chapter 3. Note the way it flows. Verse 19. Remember my affliction and my wandering, the wormwood and bitterness. Surely my soul remembers and is bowed down within me, that I recall to my mind, therefore I have hope, regardless of what's going on. I have hope. The Lord's love indeed never cease, for His compassion never fail. They are new every morning. Think about that. Think about that when you're discouraged about your own life. They are renewed every morning. Great is your faithfulness. Great is the faithfulness of God. The Lord is my portion. If you want to come on in, come on in. It's up to you. The Lord is my portion, says my soul. Therefore, I have hope in Him. There's our hope. The Lord is good to those who wait for Him, to the person who seeks Him. It is good that He waits. Well, we start with verse 25. This is the glory of the Lord. Then what He's going to do, He's going to show or go from the talking about God in verses 26 to 30, what man should do in response to the faithfulness of God. Let's read 26 to 30. 26, it is good that He waits silently. You hear that? No complaining. No judging. Keep your mouth shut in times of difficulty. It is good that He waits silently for the salvation, the deliverance of the Lord. It is good for a man that he should bear the yoke of his youth. Let him sit alone and be silent, since he has laid it on him, since he, God, has laid it on him. Verse 29, let him put his mouth in the dust. Perhaps there is hope. Verse 30, let him give his cheek to the smiter. Let him be filled with reproach. Then in verses 31 to 38, Jeremiah returns to a strong dissertation on the Lord. So let's take a look. 31. Verse 31. For the Lord will not reject forever. He'll not be angry forever. For if He is causes grief in our life, then He will have compassion according to His abundant love. People, that is a refrigerator verse. That's a powerful verse. For if He causes grief in your life, He, God, causes the grief in your life, then He, God, will have compassion according to His abundant love. For He does not afflict willingly. Does it please God to afflict us? Or grieve the sons of men to crush under His feet all the prisoners of the land, to deprive a man of justice in the presence of the Most High, to defraud a man in his lawsuit. Of these things the Lord does not approve. Who is there who speaks? And it comes to pass. You know, I know a group of people. Don't say that. If you say it, it'll happen. They give so much power to their own word. No, say it. It won't happen. Just say it. See? No, no. Oh, don't say it. They're serious. Don't say it. Don't speak those things. See? Verse 37. Who is there who speaks and it comes to pass? Unless the Lord has commanded it. Is it not from the mouth of the Most High that both good and ill go forth? Now, verses 39 to 41, which has our passage in it, how we should respond to what God says or does. Let's look, verse 39. Why should any living mortal, that's you and me, you're living mortal, or any man, offer complaint in view of his sins? People, if we sin, we deserve judgment. God's a righteous judge. It's that simple. And that's what's happening to America. Don't be bewildered by what's happening, by people who want to change our Constitution, want to change the moral structure of America, want to change the family structure of America. Don't be amazed. They turn their back on God. And therefore, don't be surprised. To me, the shock is the miracle of God in allowing Trump to be our president. How long? I don't know. It's a chance God has given us. Verse 40. Let us examine and probe our ways individually as a nation. And let us return to the Lord. We lift up our heart and hands toward God in heaven. Okay, let us examine and probe our ways, and let us return to the Lord. As we've noticed, this is much more profitable in your spiritual life than complaining, running at the mouth, judging, being angry, looking at the way others are living, blaming others for your unhappiness, this type of thing. See? And even judging God, what God is doing or not doing. Instead of complaining of God, complain to God. You get that? Instead of complaining what God is doing, complain to God what is happening and seek His answer. Seek what He wants to do. See? Here is the understanding of God. We can go to Him and complain. We can return to the Lord. Compassion to hear. That's what He is. Lamentation 3:22. By Jehovah's loving kindness, that we are not consumed by His compassion, and never fails. His compassion never fails. Never forget that. No matter what's going on in your life, just remember, God is love. He's compassionate. Return to Him. Return to Him. We should examine our ways, our attendance to Bible study, to church, our words, our actions, our thoughts. Then probe or try them as to see if they're what God desires, what God seeks in our love. Of course, this requires that we know the Word of God. All these imperatives. Love one another as I've loved you. Colossians 3, set your mind on things above. Keep on seeking the things above. Put off the old man. Put on the new man. Have a heart of compassion and kindness. These are what God desires. They can only be fulfilled in the Word of God. Well, we've got to stop here. I'll pick it up right here next Sunday morning. So if you get here a little early, read through Lamentations that we've read and be ready for our study. Let's close in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we lament over America, how it has turned diametrically opposed to you, your word, and our education system, teaching children not God but evolution. Not God, but however they want to live. Taking the Bible out of our judicial system, we lament what's happening morally in America, to the families in America, children. But Heavenly Father, we must examine our own selves. How do we line up? How does our love, our thoughts, our actions line up with your word? Father, I pray your spirit can use the things we've seen this morning. Use these things to glorify Jesus Christ. In his precious name we pray. Amen.